Good morning. It's now time for our Bible reading, so please turn with me to page 1128, and we'll be looking at the passage 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 2, verse 5 inclusive. So reading from verse 10 in chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Now let's pray together before we start moving through that passage. Father, we do pray that the message of the cross would speak to our hearts and minds this morning. May it change what we value and help us live more in line with Jesus. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. Have you reckoned with the cross? Have I reckoned with the cross? Not asking whether you believe that the cross happened in history. I'm asking whether the cross has changed you. It's changed the way you think. change the way you live, it's change the things you value. Has the cross made a tangible impression on you? It's impossible to avoid our world's values. They're everywhere you look. They're on little kids' school uniforms as they walk into school. Petition public, our efforts make us. What we value is revealed by what we admire or what we want more of, what we're jealous of in others. Our world tells us to chase status and strength and influence, reputation, honour, power, security. These are the kind of things we're told to value. And we will do our best, our very best, to never present ourselves as being opposite to any of these. We'll run a long way away from ever appearing weak or insecure. We chase the things our world tells us to chase because they are the values that help us belong. And we want to belong. And if we achieve the sense of belonging, we don't want to lose it. Peer pressure is not just for teenagers. We worry as adults about what will happen if we don't conform. We wrestle with personal worth and our image. We're concerned about what people think of us. We get concerned when our reputation is on the line as adults. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians to remind them of who they really belong to. We saw last week, they're the church of God. They've been drawn into fellowship with the Son. But within inside this church, there's all sorts of dissensions and factions. And we read about it in verses 10 and 11. Paul appeals to his brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Corinthians had aligned themselves according to certain leaders in the church. These different groups were not based on different beliefs. There's no evidence of the different groups having different beliefs. It's far more personal. Nor is there any evidence that Apollos or Peter, that he went to go and church plant in Corinth, a church of Peter. None of the leaders did this. The church did it. And it's not because of different doctrine. It seems to be for something else, for some other reason. And Paul's horrified at this idea. You know, was Paul crucified for you? Verse 13, were you baptized into the name of Paul? So if it's not for doctrinal differences, why did they do this different kind of divisions? It is personal, that's clear. They're following certain well-known personalities, but why? Well, scan your eyes with me and follow this train of thought. In verse 17, we get our first hint about why they were doing this. Paul says, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then come down to chapter 2, where we read about Paul's personal ministry. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of our God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom and on God's power. Keep following the issue a little bit further. I think I'll bring this one up on the screen. Over in chapter 3 we read that Paul says the church is worldly. They've got this jealousy and quarrelling among them. And then the issue gets narrowed a little bit further down to Paul and Apollos. Someone says, I follow Paul. Someone says, I follow Apollos. Which is interesting because Paul just said he's a weak and trembling preacher. And we read in Acts that Apollos is a gun preacher. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and he spoke with great fervour. There are not different doctrinal differences among the Corinthians. They have aligned themselves with certain well-known Christian personalities on the basis of style. which was a rather Corinthian thing to do. In Corinth, there's this fierce loyalty between teacher and student. And in Corinth, the kind of more you could argue, the more you could speak, the more rhetorical and wonderful you were in public speaking, well, you must be a good teacher, so we'll align ourselves with you. And people were making the decision to go with style over content. This is why there's dissensions in the church. It's not simply that they've got their favourite teachers, their favourite preachers. Their allegiance to their favourites added the extra of rubbishing all rivals. See, I'm with Apollos, because Paul's rubbish in public speaking. The Corinthians are divided, prizing certain leaders, rubbishing others, and maybe even some of them are claiming a special relationship to leaders about who baptised who. Paul's remedy for this is surprising. We might not think it's surprising. We think we know what Paul's about to say. Paul's going to say, isn't he, Jesus died for you, so everybody get along. Except that's not what he says. The remedy to this factionalism is not Jesus died for you. Paul starts speaking about how Jesus died. Paul starts speaking about a cross, verse 17. Paul speaks about the message of the cross, verse 18. Paul wants the church to look hard at how Jesus died. For at the cross is a wisdom of God that makes all this factionalism over personalities look absolutely stupid. Have you reckoned with how Jesus died? Have you reckoned with the cross, with the lowest form of degrading death and public humiliation known to the ancient world? Have you reckoned with how the Lord of glory died? That our God and Saviour was crucified on a cross? Corinthians, they're aligning themselves according to worldly categories of power, prizing leaders based on Corinthian values of what they thought was impressive and strong and desirable, when their true leader, Jesus, dies on a cross. They're picking their leaders in the church about who's impressive and strong and so influential, when their true leader, Jesus, was humiliated, presented weakly in shame. A quick test of whether you and I have reckoned with the cross. It's just to ask ourselves, how are we going with status? Do you still care about status? Do you still care about what other people think? Do you still care for your reputation? And do you think your worth is wrapped up in worldly categories and values? The remedy for Paul is not that he starts picking off these groups one by one and saying, you're in error. He goes for the juggler. He goes for the Corinthian values themselves, which lie beneath and have provided this fertile soil for these groups to emerge. The remedy for the Corinthian and our obsession with personalities and status and reputation is to look at the shame of the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, verse 18. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Before the old rugged cross was sentimentalised in our hymns, before it became a piece of jewellery, it was a horrific image. The extreme penalty. Crucifixion was an object lesson. It was the most inefficient way to kill anybody. But you did this to teach the public what will happen. If you are a dangerous person to the state And so it was fit for criminals and murderers and robbers and deceivers. It involved being nailed or bound to a stake, being flogged publicly. The victim would often have to carry the beam to the place of execution. Their arms would be outstretched, they'd be raised up. The executioners were given the freedom to engage with their victims as they sought fit. The victims were naked and refused burial, though others could do this for them. So the claim that the leading teacher of a movement, that the king and God of a people would suffer crucifixion, was just foolishness. It was a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. You may well have seen this before, some Roman graffiti, where a person worships their god. The graffiti's making fun of the Christians for worshipping their donkey god, crucified on a cross. How stupid. How ridiculous, these Christians who worship a crucified king. And we can know also of how Jewish people responded to this. This is a Jewish person responding to a Christian, and the Christian's trying to explain to them that Jesus died on the cross, and the Jewish person understands. We know that the Messiah should suffer and be led as a sheep, but prove to us whether he must be crucified and die so disgracefully and so dishonourably by the death cursed in the law. For we cannot bring ourselves even to think about this. Now, you might be reading the New Testament and you think, how did the people who were steeped in the Old Testament, how did they fail to see that Jesus was the Messiah? And the answer in part is because of what they saw. They saw crucifixion. They saw the cross. It was horrific. They had attached to the Messiah worldly categories of victory and strength and power and had to reckon with shame and humiliation and weakness. The message clashes with so much that we hold to be dear. It clashes with so much that we hold to be true. But this is what God is doing. Consider the clash of God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. In Jesus' teaching 101, the Beatitudes, the start of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And we say, no, no, no. These are not my values. But God's values are clashing with our worlds because God hasn't got a problem with using weakness. God hasn't got a problem using the weak things of the world if you consider the church. Brothers and sisters, verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now, God may choose to use the impressive, the powerful in worldly categories, but it tends to be the exception to the rule. As a rule, God hasn't got a problem with using the weak. Consider the church, if you consider the message of the cross, or consider the messengers like Paul, who were weak and they trembled. Their preaching wasn't with wise and persuasive words. But God hasn't got a problem using the weak, whether it's the weakness and message of the cross, or the weakness of the church, or the weakness of its messengers. God is using weakness so that no one can boast before him, and so that people's faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power, as God draws men and women and children to himself, using the weakness of preaching, using the weakness and foolishness of the message. God is drawing people to himself. The cross turns our world's values upside down. Because through the cross, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. If we have reckoned with the cross, it will call into question our worldly categories of wisdom and power and influence and reputation and self-worth. That social pyramid that we keep climbing, or try to climb, has been turned upside down. The most powerful amongst us, the Son of God, takes the form of a slave, even to death on a cross. Selfish scrambling for the top job is undermined by his humble service, his humble sacrifice. Shame and weakness is not something to be avoided or denied at all costs. Rather, shame and weakness is something to be confessed in order that we be embraced by God and lifted up when Christ returns. The cross turns upside down all the world's values and then asks us, have we reckoned with the cross? Not only has God satisfied his wrath against sin, Paul's point here is that worldly wisdom, worldly value, it's died at the cross. It's shown up as foolish. It has a use-by date and will one day pass away. Whether it's significance through approval, or attainment through merit, or security through possessions, or our efforts make us, the cross reverses them all. Significance is ultimately not through approval, but through God's forgiving embrace. Attainment is not through merit, but through grace. Security is not through possessions, but with empty hand. Nothing to the cross I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Thank God that he has made another way, because if our efforts make us, who would stand? The cross was a horrible and ghastly way to die. But do you see that it frees you from a horrible and ghastly way to live? Brothers and sisters, are you living in the freedom that was won for you through the cross? Or are you still weighed down with worldly values? To some degree, we'll have to keep playing according to the rules. But they've got a use-by date, and we need not believe it. Significance through approval, attainment through merit, security through possessions, they have a little bit of wisdom to them. But they're a terrible God, aren't they? Consider the ways we scramble for people's approval. It's exhausting, isn't it? And for every new contact you make, you need to start to try to get their approval. So it's this exponential thing of constantly needing to get people's approval when we meet more people. And it's exhausting. It's a terrible God. And it is a value that will one day pass away. Or consider the way we're scrambling. How Christians are scrambling for a way to respond to our world on a whole bunch of controversial topics. Think about how we're trying to scramble at the moment to be able to appear as Christians, to be respectable and offer some sort of explanation for a conservative view of marriage. In your heart, set aside Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and always do this with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter. But that is, we should engage respectfully, and that we should engage respectfully is not to say that we will be respected for what we say. Has the hope of always coming out respectably sufficiently wrestled with how Jesus died? With a humiliating, shameful, weak cross. We keep wanting, you know, pick the issue of gay marriage, or pick just any controversial issue that our world doesn't get, and we keep wanting to look respectable and likeable and intelligent. We would love to look impressive and avoid looking foolish at all costs. We need to look again at how Jesus died. The Corinthians church had divisions over well-known personalities They were based on Corinthian culture, what their culture thought was impressive and strong and influential. And Paul will resume this topic for a couple of chapters, speaking about how it relates to how we view people in ministry. And we'll need to return and think about whether our own estimates of Christian leadership have sufficiently wrestled with the cross, or whether it's just a projection of Sydney values. But before Paul starts to go through all of that, he goes for the jugular first. Paul doesn't ask for a few more supporters so that the polis and Paul groups are kind of balanced. Paul asks the church directly, why does that impressive style of leadership still have a hold on you when your leader was crucified? Can't you see that the cross has dealt worldly wisdom and worldly categories of power and influence a decisive blow, a mortal wound? And friends, this is where it gets very challenging, because this is the issue that Paul is drawing the church to be unified on. To speak and to think and to be unified in the cross, in God's power and wisdom displayed through foolishness and weakness. Could we be a community of people who are unified in speaking and thinking like this? Could we have the mind of Christ as we champion a crucified Lord with unashamed weakness and self-deprecating actions, revealing that truly we have been set free from the world's expectations and values? Pray that God would help us as we learn this new way. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in sending your Son to that horrible cross so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to you and adopted as your beloved children. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us by the cross. Father, we ask that that cross would now change us. Would it shape our values? Would it help us to see that our worldly values, values that we often struggle with, that they have a use-by date? Would you help us to be shaped by grace? Father, we do thank you for the freedom, the wonderful freedom we have to now live away from those values. Would you please help us no longer be trapped and weighed down by worldly values, but live in the freedom that we have because of the cross? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a great reminder this morning of the grace and kindness of God shown to us in a crucified Messiah, so that his power is shown in weakness, in the weakness of a crucified Messiah. And so as we've been praying, we pray that that would shape our lives, and we're thankful for the opportunity to sing songs in response to that as well. This brings our formal time together to a close. So after the service, there'll be morning tea served just across the way there. And so we'd like everyone to stay as much as you're able to and chat over morning tea. Before we do, I thought I would just finish by reading a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. It's the passage that Paul quotes very briefly in 1 Corinthians that we were just reading. And he refers to this passage from Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. By God's grace, may we be people who boast in the Lord and in his grace. Thanks, everybody.